Please turn with me to Colossians today. Should I say again today? Colossians chapter 3. I'll read a few verses in the beginning and a few verses later on in the chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or think upon. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, which would be our bad language, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We'll go ahead and read right through to verse 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This is the reading of God's Word. Our subject has to do with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which really gives us the means of worshiping the Lord in congregational singing, public singing. I do believe there's a place for private singing, home singing. I think singing should be an everyday part of our lives. But he's speaking in particular to a congregation here, the congregation at Colossae. And he urges them that this is one great means of seeing the Word of God dwelling in them richly by their spiritual songs, by their singing of hymns, and of singing psalms. I want us to think about the value of congregational singing this afternoon. We could certainly ponder many of the means of worship, the value of prayer, the value of reading, the value of meditation. Do we ever consider the value of these things? Now, certainly we should consider the importance of them in that God commands. Even if we didn't sense any particular value, or we could not, state any value, humanly speaking, if God commands it, it is valuable, it is purposeful, and it honors Him. Sometimes we don't know why the Lord has led us a particular way or into a situation, but we trust that all things do work for good to those that love Him. But in particular, these means of worship, it's just amazing, it should be to us, that it involves the whole man. Think about all the means of worship. They have to do with the mind, the heart, the soul, the will, the body. Everything is involved as you combine all the means of worship in a particular service. The Lord tells us to love Him with all of our heart. There's feeling involved when we read scriptural stories of conversion, of people being changed. To love Him with all our mind. The Scripture is logical. It taxes our thoughts. And He wants us to think about Him on purpose. That's what it means when He says, "Remember my death till I come." Not a momentary thing. Our wills. There are things He commands us that cross our own particular desires and challenge our what we feel are our strengths or weaknesses. And yet, are we willing to love Him with all of our will, with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? There are things that, I mean, congregational worship, public worship, does tax you physically. You think about the priests. The Lord says they profane the temple and are guiltless, in that they had to slay animals every other day of the week, but they had to slay animals doubly so on the Sabbath day. It exhausted the priests to flay, to cut up the animals, to offer them as sacrifices. Can you imagine the blood that got all over them? You know, Dan and I have needles stuck in our arm twice a week. Well, sometimes I have a needle twice in a day, like last Thursday. I was in a hurry with Drew and Jared and Aaron waiting for me in the room, and she missed. And I don't like to go in the same spot twice, so I asked her if she would go on the other side. And she finally did hit the other side. But several times in the last couple months, I've had to have two needles in my arms in a day. And sometimes the blood sprays, but that's just one little needle stick. Can you imagine the blood that sprayed when they slit the throat of the animal and cut it up? And then they had to burn it. So they were filled with smells and blood all over them and smoke and grease. And they just were exhausted in a particular shift. And yet, they were doing the will of God. Some people say, well, you know, the preacher's hardest job is on the Lord's Day. You're exhausted. And yet, I don't feel like... Yes, you say, well, you've profaned the Sabbath and that you've exhausted yourself when it's a day of rest. And yet, it is a good kind of exhaustion. And I suppose that the rest comes on another day, that the Lord lets us bypass the rest as far as preachers are concerned and priests were concerned. But it's well worth giving your heart and your life to the service of the Lord. But congregational singing should be taxing. We should sing heartily. We should sing with all of our heart, with all of our soul. We should sing with our voices. And so it is something that we can express our gratitude and our praise to our God. I don't believe that the Lord is telling us here to sing in psalms and more psalms and more psalms. There are people that believe in exclusive psalmody. I just can't understand. I suppose they must say that the Lord is saying here to sing in psalms and more psalms and more psalms. But it says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This means of worship certainly expresses the first four commandments of the Decalogue, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We're singing to the Lord, not to another God. So we're fulfilling the first commandment, to have the Lord as our God. We sing about the Father, the Son, the Spirit. We sing about Jesus Christ. We sing about the attributes of God, immortal, invisible, only wise God. We sing about His titles. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. So indeed, we're loving the Lord. We're singing in spirit and in truth. Second commandment. He tells us to sing according to the Scriptures. We're careful to choose our hymns and our psalms and the spiritual songs to make sure that they're biblical, that they are portraying what God is showing in His Word. The third commandment speaks of being reverent and joyful. And so I trust that we are being reverent and joyful as we sing unto the Lord. And this is a special time, the fourth commandment, the Lord sets aside. And so we're taking the whole day to worship Him as we sing together. And I do believe the second table of the law is certainly experienced today. We're loving one another. We're not just singing unto the Lord, but the Bible says we're singing. If you read there, we are admonishing one another as we're singing unto the Lord. Not every song necessarily is theological in its content. It might be very practical and there's also songs of ecclesiology, songs of the church. There's songs of soteriology, songs of salvation, where we're urging people to trust Christ. You must be born again. You must be born again. And so we find here that it's not just vertical, but there is a horizontal effect to singing as well. So I want us to consider the uses of congregational singing that we might appreciate it, to enter wholeheartedly into it, and pray indeed that we might see its value and find its help. First of all, I do believe it's a means of becoming filled with the Spirit. The Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. John, it says, became in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's just not saying, well, he was in the Spirit. He does write that. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But it's actually a verb that indicates I became. There was a personal involvement. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it's a middle verb, which means it was something that he participated in. See, it doesn't just happen that you roll out of bed and you're in the Spirit. You don't just happen to be ready to when you walk in the door. There's nothing supernatural about walking over the threshold of a church that all of a sudden you're ready. There's a practical means. There's a practical way of readying yourself. The Bible says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God." Remember, Cornelius said, "We are now all here ready, Peter, to listen to what God has commanded you." There has to be confession of sins. There has to be, enough rest. There has to be waking up in time to give time to prayer and time to open God's Word for the Lord to speak to us. And yet how many just basically roll out of bed and wash their face, comb their hair, shove a bowl of cereal in their mouth, and get in the car and come here and go to a place of worship? Is that a way to prepare? Are you ready to meet a brother or sister and show concern when you've rolled out of bed and you come here in the morning? I know there are extreme situations where we can't avoid times of distress. The Lord will give grace in those times. But if we on purpose are slothful, then we wonder why our hearts remain cold even throughout the Lord's day. But the Bible says here that, as we compare it with Ephesians chapter 5 commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And obviously Paul had the same content on his heart when he was writing these letters from prison to Ephesus and Colossae. And he wrote, just like you and I, if you write one letter after another, most likely you're going to, your ideas are going to be repeated in someone else's letter, things that are on your heart. We find here Paul in Ephesians mentioning that command to be filled with the Spirit. But notice right after that, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, there's a connection between verses 18 and 19. And could it be that he's saying that you're filled with the Spirit by speaking to yourselves? It's one means of becoming filled with the Spirit. How does a person become filled with the Spirit? Say, well, I pray that the Spirit would control me, would cleanse me of sin and strengthen me and lead my thoughts today. Yes, prayer would be one means. Confession of sin. But singing is a means. You begin singing about the Lord. You sing about forgiveness. And you're praying or you're singing unto the Lord. And indeed, it's a means of being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, be filled with the Spirit by speaking to yourselves, by singing unto the Lord. And so we often, even in our singing, pray, fill me now, Spirit, fill me now. So singing is a means of becoming filled with the Spirit. And yet, can we all confess, do we sing enough? Do we sing in our homes? Do we sing in our prayer closets? Do you sing somewhere where you can get alone? Some of you, I understand, we're all perhaps not appreciated by those who may hear. And so we have to sing more under our breath. But you can sing under your breath. You can sing in your heart. It says singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. You can sing in your heart without singing with your voice. But do you sing in your cars when you drive? It's good for us to sing, to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Secondly, it's an aid to learning Scripture. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. In other words, it says teaching and admonishing one another. See, there's teaching involved. If you look in your hymnal, you'll see the contents. There's songs about the church, songs about Christ, songs about God, songs about the Spirit, songs about salvation, and so on. It's wise for us to have all varied subjects in our songs. And we do, don't we? Think about the Psalms themselves. Psalm 22 and 45, Christological. The Psalm of the Cross, 22. Psalms of creation, Psalm 8 and Psalm 19. Psalms of comfort and trial. We have Psalms about eschatology, 96 and 118. Singing about when Christ would come and rise from the dead. Songs of the church, Psalm 87. Psalms of revival, Psalm 85. Psalms of theology, Psalm 139, the omnipresence of God, Psalms 90 and 91. So it gives us the Psalms, which are sacred and inspired hymns, give us a suggestion on how we should instruct our hymns. And we have Rise Up, O Men of God. These are Psalms that are admonishing one another. Go ye into all the world. Let us love one another. Yield not to temptation. We admonish each other with firm exhortation and application of doctrine. So it aids our learning. Some of you who were brought up in Christian homes can't forget. Peter was talking about remembering that he used to go underneath the window of the people nearby that used to have vacation Bible school every summer. And he still remembers hearing their family sing the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. And it's amazing how much you can learn from hymns and from spiritual songs. I'm sure that our children could repeat hymns that they heard growing up in our home from many, many years ago. Hymns that are hortatory, that is, we exhort each other. They're indirect rebukes, in a sense, and indirect motivations. We're not standing next to each other and saying, you ought not to yield not to temptation, but we're indirectly rebuking, aren't we? We're indirectly exhorting as we sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. It says in all wisdom, by the way, in Colossians 3, which tells us that there should be appropriate composition. Carefulness involved in choosing the subjects and the expressions. And so congregational singing aids our learning Scripture as well as being a means of being filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, it's a preventative of sin. It says, be not drunk with wine. But, thankfully, it doesn't leave us with just a negative expression. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, singing. In other words, be not drunk with wine, but sing. When you're tempted to sin, it's a good thing to sing. The devil's whispering something in your ear, for instance. You can drive that whisper away by singing unto the Lord. There is an alternative. In other words, you can't do two simultaneous opposite things at the same time. You can't sin and do righteousness simultaneously. I told you that story about a man who couldn't shake his cigarette smoking habit, sin. He was a believer, but he continued to smoke, and he knew that it was destroying his lungs and much more than that. He was a smokestack. Couldn't shake it. And he left his house to go to the market to buy cigarettes. And as he went there, he said, I guess I have time to quote Scripture. And he quoted 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape that you might be able to bear it. And as he quoted that to himself, he thought, he stopped halfway on his way to the market and he said, I'm tempted to do something wrong. My body wants this, but God is able to deliver me and provide the way to escape. And he thought, well, what's the way to escape? Turn around and walk back home. And the Lord gave him strength to turn around and go back home. And he didn't smoke cigarettes after that. God strengthened him. Was he tempted? Was he agonizing over that temptation for months to come? Probably. But it was the use of Scripture. But we can sing Scripture in times of temptation. It prevents our sin. We sing with grace in our hearts. If the Lord is with us and He's dispensing grace as we sing, if we're singing with faith, if we're singing unto the Lord, He will give grace. And grace is strength. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If you're not singing regularly, may I say that you're leaving an open door for temptation. All the means of worship being engaged in are preventatives. The Lord does not tell us to sing without there being a reason behind it. It honors Him, but it's very practical. Very practical. Fourthly, it's a way of loving and worshiping the Lord. It's to the Lord. It's loving the Lord as our God alone, as our sovereign God, our holy God, our gracious God. He's worthy of singing unto. He's worthy of praise. You know, if Brett and Alyssa can sing hymns about and to one another that are appropriate, and they're just creatures of God, how much more appropriate is it of us to sing unto our God? It's our Creator and our Redeemer and our Guide. We sing directly unto God. Yes, we have hymns that we sing indirectly to each other. They're all to the Lord. Because every time we're admonishing and encouraging each other, we're doing it with God's sanction, with God's command to do so. But isn't it a blessing? We always like to begin our services with invocational songs and hymns, where we're invoking the Lord to be with us. We're praising Him. And so usually at the beginning of hymnals are our psalms of invocation. Oh, worship the King. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. Holy, holy, holy. Immortal, invisible, only wise God. It's good to begin services with songs of invocation. Do you sing unto the Lord? It's a way of loving Him. It's a way of worshiping Him. It's an avenue of thanksgiving. Did you notice that it says, verse 20, that's in Ephesians, but in Colossians, it still has reference to giving thanks to God in verse 17, but especially we see that in Ephesians, a parallel passage, companion text, where it says, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's an extension of as a means of being filled with the Spirit in that you give thanks, but there's also a connection between thanksgiving and singing. In other words, thanksgiving can be done so. Thanksgiving can be a way of expressing. Thanksgiving can be expressed in song, in other words. What is thanksgiving? It's speaking well of the Lord for particulars that He's done in your life. And what is thanksgiving? You're speaking well of the Lord. You're expressing to Him gratitude for who He is and what He has done for you. You're saying, I'm declaring what He hath done for my soul when you sing about salvation. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, we ought to say so. But how often we pray and we're pleading for the Lord for something and it comes and we don't give Him thanks. What should we do when an answer to prayer is so obvious, so consciously received and experienced? Right then and there is the time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. It was such a blessing to be with Ray and Toby and Drew. And who else was there? Little Dan, little Andrew. And here we were on the golf course and the sun began to shine. And we began to praise the Lord and thank Him for answered prayer. I suppose we should have sang together on top of that hill when we were there. We have hymns and psalms of thanksgiving. Hallelujah. What a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. How can it be that God could love a soul like me? We're giving thanks to the Lord. Amazing love. How can it be? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We need to thank God for what He's done for us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. The bless the Lord is expression of thanksgiving. Singing cultivates unity in the church body. Notice it says, speaking to yourselves. There's that plural. There's that reciprocal responsibility, that social aspect of singing. I tell you, there's a strengthening effect among the people of God when we worship together. And people who are isolated are missing out. They're islands. They're missing the blessing. They're missing the blessing of public worship, which is, yes, they're missing out on God's Word. They're disobeying God, but they're missing out on practical blessing, the joy of the Lord, the unity of the saints, the knitting together of the heart, the reciprocal feeling of gratitude for what the Lord has done, the exhortation, the lifting up when we're down, and the help when we're up. These letters are written to the saints, to the brothers, to the church. And so it is that it cultivates unity in the Christian body. Notice we read together about being compassionate and long-suffering and forgiving. And a help to remembering that is when we sing together such subjects. Verse 15, we're called in one body. Singing, verse 16, tends to impress in us, to chisel in us, to drive truths into our hearts and minds like hammers when it hits the head of the nail. So it is, singing is very practical for the soul and so helpful to the church of Jesus Christ when we're together. Finally, it facilitates many other spheres of our Christian lives. Notice the subjects after this are wives and husbands and children and parents and employers and employees. Hey, if you come from public worship, you've come from worshiping the Lord and having your heart buoyed, God will give you grace. How it helps in our other relationships. If a wife has come from public worship, it's easier to submit because she has experienced the grace of God. If a man has come, a husband has come from public worship and his heart has been stirred with gratitude and Christ has met with him, I tell you, it'll be easier for him to love his wife. As I told Alyssa or Brett the other night, if you give room for Alyssa to love the Lord with all of her heart, she will love you more affectionately than you can ever imagine. If we give our spouses and children room to seek the Lord, it will reap benefits. Because if they're right with God, if they love the Lord, they'll be able to love us. I mean, it's love the Lord, then love your neighbor. It's love the Lord, and love your husband or love your wife. You see, loving your spouse, loving your children, is a subsequent effect of loving the Lord. And you neglect the Lord, you're neglecting your family. Look at, and it's practical in prayer. For instance, Samuel said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Hey, if you love the Lord, you'll be able to pray with your spouse. If you're praying to God alone, it'll be easier for you to pray with your spouse. If you can't pray with your spouse or your children, I wonder, have you prayed to God in the closet? If you're right with God and your heart is right, the Lord will give you that frame of heart that is appropriate for your spouse and your children. Notice it says in Psalm 70 or Psalm 92 is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord, there's public worship, shall flourish in the courts of our God. There's public service. There's out of the public places. In other words, if you've been planted in God's house and with God in God's worship, you will flourish in God's courts, in God's world. You'll flourish in the home. You'll flourish in the workplace. You'll flourish in society if you're seeking the Lord. I tell you, this is a day that prepares us for the rest of the week. This is a day that prepares us for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Did it hurt Moses when he went down to the people after he spent time with God? I tell you what, put fear in their hearts. He came down, his face shone. Was that harmful? They were afraid. It told on them. We need people that have come from God's presence when they come into the house of God. Can you imagine if all of us came from being alone with God? All of us were on the edge of our seats. All of us had come with clean hands and pure hearts, pleading with the Lord for His blessing. You know, I sensed that Friday night. Many of you, or those of you who are here today that were there Friday night, I could sense that God was there. He was buoying us. The people had prayed and they came expecting God's blessing. And God blessed and facilitated. We just had messages on paper, but God blessed the words. It wasn't the words that we spoke, it was the presence of God moving and using His Word. A sermon isn't going to save. It's the Lord using a message. What did it say of the apostles when they stood before those religious leaders? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And I know that that can mean, well, they took knowledge that they had been, that they were His disciple. But there's a deeper thought to that. It's like they were taken back. They were stunned. How the boldness. When we can beat these men, we can cast them in jail. We could confiscate their properties. And they're standing there as bold as lions. You can remember Ivan Foster giving this thought that I believe he's right. When David was listening to Goliath, Goliath said to David, "Come to me and I'm going to take your head off and I'm going to give your flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field." David said, "I'm going to give the flesh of all the Philistines to the fowl of the air and the beasts of the field. You come to me with a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whom and the armies of the Lord God of hosts, whom you have reviled." And he said, that probably knocked Goliath back in his soul. David rushed forward. David stood against him. The Word of God is powerful. I tell you, singing and public worship is going to facilitate all other spheres. I wonder, will people take knowledge that we have been with Jesus today when we meet them tomorrow? Will we savor being in God's presence? Will our face shine, spiritually speaking? They're used to the world. They're used to profane conversation. They're used to people reflecting the things of the world, pride and covetousness and lust. They're used to that. They're used to meeting people that talk about themselves. They're not used to people talking about the Lord in a sincere, genuine way. They're not used to people who've come from the presence of God and have been humbled and just seek the welfare of others and not themselves. People aren't used to you talking about them. Let's pray that God would work in our hearts. Ask about their welfare. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. And congregational singing is very effective, is very practical to cultivate. And I summarize. Means of becoming filled with the Spirit, an aid to learning and teaching Scripture, a preventative of sin, a way of loving and worshiping the Lord, an avenue of thanksgiving, cultivates unity in the church body, and it facilitates all other spheres that we will engage in. Very practical, very useful. God is all wise in His selection of congregational singing as a means of worship. Let's pray. We thank Thee, Lord. We can sing unto the Lord. You said, "Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." Lord, we thank You for this time. We have every reason to praise Thee, every reason to express our thanksgiving and praise. Lord, we thank You for this vent to our souls that we can sing. Forgive us, Lord, where we have been ungrateful and reluctant. And shall there be a guilty silence in us? Oh Lord, how can we be silent when Thou hast done so much for us? Please revive this congregation. May we be on fire for the Lord. May we have a zeal for God that is according to knowledge. Oh Father, I pray that we would be willing to be ostracized for Christ. May not our this being ostracized be because of bizarre and strange things, but if it be because we want to genuinely give thanks to the Lord. You said to do so among the heathen. Lord, let it be, but I pray that we would never squelch one another's joy in the Lord. You said, let no man, this joy that I come to give you, no man shall take from you. Please, Lord, give us Thy joy that will never end. And let us express it always in singing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another. Lord, please make this a joyful and singing church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.